I love this passage a lot, and we didn't get very far last week when we started preaching on it. We got as far as verse half, so we looked at half of verse 9, the half that says love must be sincere. I fully intended this Sunday to move past love must be sincere and begin to talk about hate what is evil and cling to what is good. But we're actually going to wait for next week for the second half of that because we have some more we want to say. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't put that in the third person plural or the first person plural. I have some more I want to say about love must be sincere. So let's pray and then we'll move along into it. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for how amazing it is to be a part of your body worldwide. I love the universality of what you're doing and that we get to be a part of it. That there's no such thing as here that excludes everywhere. So we thank you for how we've been able to hear love for neighbor is affecting people in other parts of the here, other parts of the globe. And oh God, I pray that you would help us to get a hold of your word so that we might that we might incarnate it, that your word would become flesh in your body, the church. Amen. Amen. So Dick kind of set me up with a little bit of a softball, and I think I swung and missed because I had this really great opportunity to say something, so now I just got to do it out of order. Dick mentioned the signs that he saw when he came in. And so we have these available, actually. I was going to share this with you last week, but I forgot. So we have these nice, this is really, it's pretty thick paper. What do you call this, Sherry Carball? You're somewhere. Cardstock, big, thick cardstock. Overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. So there it is. We have these in the back on the information desk. So you can take one of these if you want. Sherry Carbaugh made these. Sherry Osborne made these, and I know you can't see it really well, but this is a sticker to put on the back of your car. Well, you could put it anywhere, actually, but to put it on a window. And it's the same thing, except it's in white. It says, overcome evil with good. If you pick up the right ones, they'll have instructions on the back about how to actually do it. If you're already smart, unlike me, and know how to do it, you can pick one without the instructions on the back. But this is the fun thing that Pastor Matt suggested about our posters and our stickers. I think this is what we call them. Decals. Thanks, Sherry. Matt wants us to take a picture of them and post it on Facebook wherever you happen to put up, if you happen to put up a poster somewhere or a decal somewhere, like take a picture of it, post it on Facebook, and then Pastor Matt says there'll be a prize for the most creative, courageous place to put one. So like if you can get a overcome evil with good stuck on a police cruiser, boom, you're winning, all right? Like, that would be really amazing. Or it was also suggested that maybe you could get one of these put up in City Hall, and that would be amazing as well. Grab one of those in the back. It would be great. All right, so here's a word for you. Delusional. Delusional. So I thought this was really fun. Last Sunday, so I didn't know Matt did this, but Matt has this little thing where he takes our live stream and he shares it with different Facebook groups, And some of them are just, I don't know, they're not church groups, they're just Facebook groups. Community groups, there you go, thanks. So he shares them with community groups. So some person unknown to us commented on the message on one of the community groups that Matt shared it with, and he said of the message, delusional. I thought that was great. Like when Matt told me that, I thought it was kind of, oh, that's weird. But then as I started thinking about it, I thought, this is great. That this person actually heard the message and thought I was delusional. Because that it told me that at least, like, oh yeah, he heard what I said. If he could just take it like a sugar pill, then he missed everything. But to say that this is delusional, I thought, ah, well, he was really listening. He really got it. Back in January, and then we reemphasized this again, I think, in March, we set ourselves up to say that we were going to be like this Pentecostal church in Jerusalem, of which it was said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, everybody likes the sound of that. Like, who doesn't like the sound of a church that devotes itself to the apostles' teaching? Everybody likes the sound of that until we begin to examine what it was the apostles actually taught. Like, what did the apostles actually say? And do I want to devote myself to that? Now, I want us to remind ourselves, as the church, what the apostles were. So the word apostle, you remember, means one who is sent, just like Jesus was sent. So Jesus is the world's one true king, sent by God. He's the sent one, sent by the Father, all through John. The world's one true king, sent by God. And then at the end of that same gospel, he says to his followers, to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You are now my sent ones. So an apostle becomes like the king's emissary. If Jesus is the world's one true king, sent by God, and he sends these other ones out, these followers out, they become the king's emissary. So the apostle, whose teaching we're devoting ourselves to, is the spokesperson for the king. He speaks as if the king himself is speaking. And so the king's emissary, that is Paul, the apostle, says again in Romans 12, verse 9, this, you're going to think, wait, didn't we go over this last week? And we did, so let's just go over it again. He said, love must be sincere, or love must be genuine. And what we looked at last week was the construction of the word that's actually used there would literally mean without hypocrisy, that you're a hypocrite, not. You're an actor, not. Love cannot be a put-on. Love cannot be an act. Cannot be an act. So then we got pretty excited about that, and we thought it might be instructive for us to look at the king's emissary, John, and what his commentary on this statement was. And so we looked at John 3:16, not John 3:16 in the Gospel of John, but John 3:16 in the first epistle of John, in the first letter of this emissary of the king. 1 John 3:16, and so he's virtually offering commentary here for us, and he says, this is how we know what love is. Yes, John, how do we know what love actually is? I'm glad you asked, said John. This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And there's a scary conjunction. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. He laid down his life for us. So, you know, on the top of the cross, there's that thing that looks like a placard, like a little sign. And, of course, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's what we know. So I want you to take that placard off, and I want you to take that image of Jesus. I want you to pull that image out and put an image of you there, and across the top of that, where that placard is, put your name, follower of Jesus, Bob, follower of Jesus, and your image there. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. And so what's it mean to lay down your life for the brothers and sisters? Well, John continues to offer commentary there, and he said these words: if anyone has material possessions, and let me remind you again, but material possessions is such a, well, I've got 10 bucks. Material possessions is such a narrow way to translate that word. Material possessions is more like if anyone has the good stuff of the world, the good stuff of the world, the stuff that can make human life or life at all flourish in the world. If you want, you can borrow from the Declaration of Independence. If anyone has life, liberty, and the means to pursue happiness, if anyone has the good stuff of the world, the stuff through which life can flourish, if you have that and you see a brother or sister who doesn't have that, this is what you cannot do. You cannot close your heart to them. Now, the word we read was pity, but again, that we said that was a pitiful translation. You cannot close their heart to them. If they do, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So, love cannot be an act. Love must be an action. Cannot be an act. It must be an action. Well, what kinds of actions? Sacrificial acts of love. Actions of sacrificial love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is the act of sacrificial love. But let me say, this laying down of his life for us did not begin with the cross. It didn't begin with the cross. The cross is the culmination of his laying his life down. The laying down of his life begins in the councils of heaven. So today, and I want to say, I'm promising, we're going to be so much briefer today. Look in your Bibles at Philippians chapter 2. Look in your Bibles at Philippians chapter 2. If we want to understand what this laying down his life for us means in its entirety, like we can't go straight to the cross. We need to get to the cross, but we can't go straight to the cross. We have to start in the councils of heaven. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to us about how we love each other as brothers and sisters. So let's just start at verse 3. Like, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Like, there's an echo in there of what we're reading in Romans chapter 12. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's like a pretty huge thing. Sometimes I feel like it's all I can do to look after my own interests, to take care of the things that I need to take care of that concern me. It's just about all I can do. But Paul's saying to us, like, if you want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, then you need to look to the interests of others. So again, that's resonating with what John said. Like, if you see a brother or sister that doesn't have the good stuff of the world, you cannot close your heart to them. So Emily talked about some of those people. Dick talked about some of those people who lack the wherewithal, the stuff that makes for human flourishing in this world. And we cannot close our eyes to them in our own country. If there are people who are lacking the stuff, the good stuff that makes for human flourishing in the world, whatever that might be, we cannot close our heart to them. So here he says, like, you just can't look to your own interests, but you have to look to the interests of others, whether they're represented in your family or in your church or in your community or in your nation or on this earth. So he's giving us this frame of reference. How can we do this? And so he goes on in verse 5 in this beautiful passage. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of King Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, or being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't consider it something to be hung on to. He didn't cling to his equality with God. But instead, he emptied himself, or he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant or the form of a slave. He starts in the councils of heaven. He has the form of God, but he takes the form of a slave. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This phrase, he emptied himself, or he made himself nothing. See, Jesus is eternal as a person of the triune Godhead. Jesus is enjoying, he enjoys all that goes along with divine privilege. And he gives it up. He gives up his divine privilege. He doesn't grasp it or cling to it. He lets us go, and he enters into the human condition. Form of God, the form of slave. Somehow, loving the slave means entering into the condition of the slave. How do we do that? How do we enter into the experience of the suffering? Let's say there's a man from Boston, a white man, wealthy, landowner, troubled by the suffering of the African. So he divests himself of his position and his home, and he goes south. And he sells himself to a plantation owner. He becomes a slave. He runs the plow behind the oxen. He picks cotton. He submits to his master. He takes whippings. He follows all the rules. The one thing he does that troubles the plantation master is that he treats his fellow slaves as fully human. He doesn't treat them as three-fifths human, or he doesn't treat them as non-human animals. He treats them as fully human. He sees his fellow slaves as God images, created to rule the earth, not created to be ruled over. And for that alone, for insisting on their worth and their dignity as being fully loved by God, not for breaking any rule, but just for that, this man has the noose placed around his neck, and he is hung from the lynching tree. Well, what good did that do? That's what his family in the north asked. What good did that do? That's what his fellow slaves asked when they beheld his body swinging from the tree. Well, what good did that do? That's what the white folks in that southern community said. What good did that do? I don't know what good it did. But it seems that they said something similar about Jesus. Like, what good did that do? When they were on their way to Jerusalem, before Jesus was ever under this cross, when they were on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus says to his followers, to his 12, he says, boys, look, this is what's going to happen. We're headed to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the authorities, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, these very famous words, not so, Lord. How you could dare to say that is beyond anybody. But takes him aside and says, not so, Lord. And then as if to say, what good would that do? And then Pilate has Jesus standing before the people and presents him, behold your king. And the crowd shouts, crucify him. And Pilate as much as says, what good would that do? And then we see Jesus on the cross, mocked by people that are passing by, and the Jewish authorities look up at him and they say those words very ironically. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. What good did that do? And then there's this really interesting conversation that goes on a few days later. Actually, it's the third day, it's Sunday, and there's a couple of Jesus admirers that are on the path to a town called Emmaus, and they're talking amongst themselves, and unbeknownst to them, Jesus comes up and says to them, they don't recognize him, but he comes up to them and says, hey, what's going on? And they said, don't you know what's happened? This man came, sent by God, named Jesus, and he did this, and he did that, and he said this, and he said that. And they crucified him. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But not like that. What good did that do? What good did that do? Do we really think? Do we really think that we can overcome evil with good through sacrificial acts of love on behalf of the people of the world that do not have the good stuff that makes for a flourishing life in the world? In our relationships with one another, this is what Paul said in Philippians 2. In our relationships with one another, are we willing to do acts that require us to be of the same mind of Jesus such that we let go of the benefits we enjoy in the status quo? And to actually enter into the experience of those who lack the good stuff of this world. What good would that do? Are we delusional? I'm just going to sit down for a second here. I just want to say, I don't think that I'm delusional, but I know why someone would say that. I think it's probably better to say that we'd be delusional if we thought there was any other way that the world could be saved. And all the ugliness that's in it, and all of the brokenness, and all of the shame, and all of the injustices in the world, we would be delusional to think that they could be made whole in any other way, save through the church incarnating the Word of God.